This is Knowing Christ Radio with Dr. Rich Burkle, and we're so glad you've joined us today. We encourage you to join us each weekend as Rich helps us drill deeper with his expository teaching of Scripture. We pray that you'll be encouraged and challenged by today's message.
So why is the Messiah's full deity so vital to this Christmas story? And the answer is only God can truly take away man's sin. And only God can rule in complete righteousness and power and establish a kingdom on the earth in the midst of the rule and reign of sin and darkness. And only God is worthy of worship.
Listen as Rich introduces the second part of a message titled, A Ruler Shall Come Forth.
Well, welcome to Knowing Christ. Today we open up our Bibles together to Micah chapter 5, where God promises a future ruler who will come forth. We know that ruler is Jesus Christ, and we know he came the first time to die on the cross for our sins, to pay a penalty so that we might be accepted by God, we might be justified through faith in him. And we also know that there's a future coming when Jesus will come in power and might. You know, our world today is filled with chaos and conflict. There's so many concerns that we have for the present as well as the future of society. And that's true in an international base, true on a national basis, and true even in our own locality, that we see the need for change and we realize that leadership is central to change. We as Christians know that there's going to be a day when God culminates everything in human history with the coming of a ruler, and that ruler's name is Jesus, and that's to whom we look. He is the one to whom we hope. Let's open up our Bibles together to think about him.
You, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel. The plain meaning of this prophecy is that from the clans of Judah, there will be a literal baby who will be born in a specific city, Bethlehem Ephrathah. And this person born in Bethlehem will come forth to be the ruler of Israel. So he's born a king, and his life will give evidence of his majesty. So Matthew observes that this is the interpretation that Bible teachers of his day held on to. In other words, this is not confusing that the Messiah will be a real human being born to a person in the clan of Judah. And so Matthew actually quotes Micah chapter 5, verse 2, in this section where Matthew talks about wise men from the east who are coming from the east to Jerusalem, and they're asking the question, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? And they said, we saw his star, and when it rose, we come to worship him. Well, there's a king in that story, King Herod, who is full of vainglory, and he is also very paranoid. And so when he hears about another king to rival his authority, he gets rather stirred up. He's disturbed. He's troubled, Matthew says. And so he gathers all the chief priests and all the scribes together. And he thinks, well, I need to find out where this king is born by people who know the Bible. Because surely God talked about the coming of this king. And so he goes to the chief priests, he goes to the scribes, says, hey, tell me, is there any scripture that tells us where the king is to be born? And they, right away, why, yes, there is. And they answer Herod, well, it's in Bethlehem. Bethlehem Ephrathah. And they quote Micah 5:2. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. And isn't that ironic that the people who saw scripture so clearly were blind to the reality of the Messiah? It's possible. It's possible to be able to do amazing Bible study and be blind to the majesty of God. God purposed from eternity past that God the Son would enter this world in human form, born in a specific city, Bethlehem, to a specific family, the tribe of Judah. Why is it so important the Messiah would be born a baby, a real human being, fully human? Well, God tells us in the letter to the Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 2, God shares with us, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, since God's children share in flesh and blood, he, the Messiah, likewise, also partook of the same things of flesh and blood. Why? That through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and that through death he would deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Goes on to say in verses 16 through 18, for surely it's not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham, real people. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers. The Messiah had to become fully human in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest and the servant of God. Why? To make propitiation for the sins of the people. Now, if we had asked any one of us, why were you born? Well, I was born to live. That's why I was born. God wanted me to live a life that connected him and a life that worshiped him. That's why I was born. If I wasn't born, I wouldn't have any life and I wouldn't be able to live a life for God. If you ask the Messiah, why were you born? I was born to die. The only person on earth that was born to die. He already had a life from eternity past, we're going to discover in a moment. But he was born of a human. Why? In order to die. Why did you have to die? Because there had to be an atoning sacrifice for sin. The wage of sin is death. And somehow the penalty for this people had to be fully paid, fully met. And the only way for that to happen is if God the Son took on real human flesh, real humanity. The main reason Jesus took on the robes of humanity is so that he could die as a sacrifice for our sin. As God the Son, he could not die at all, but as a man, he could bear the penalty that our sins deserved and thus die in our place and free us from the fear of death, free us from condemnation and separation from God. So the Christmas story, it tells us about the Messiah's full humanity, but it also tells us about the Messiah's full deity. Look at the end of verse 2 of Micah 5. He says this, after talking about his birth in a specific village, God adds, but he's not just a mere man. He goes on to describe this Messiah whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. That little word, whose coming forth, speaks of the Messiah's origin and of his victorious workings throughout human history. In other words, God wants to know, this isn't an inactive ruler. He's not a ruler who just simply begins when he's born in Bethlehem, but he's been active as a ruler from of old, from the beginning of creation. Indeed, from before the beginning of creation, from eternity past. So what has the Lord revealed about this powerful Messiah's workings through sacred scripture? God says he was active, this Messiah king is active at creation, that he was part of the triune God who speaks, and through his word, the worlds came into being. This second person of the Godhead is the one who stopped Abraham from bringing his knife down upon his son Isaac, thus ending the line from which Messiah would come. This son of God was the one who spoke to Moses from the burning bush and said, I am that I am. That's who he is. In Daniel's day, the Son of God stands with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fire to keep them from being touched by the flames. In Hezekiah's day, the Son of God is the one who goes out and strikes down 185,000 Assyrians who had gathered against Israel. And so when Micah writes, hey, God says this one's who's coming forth, whose action, whose origin and action is from of old. He's not just speaking metaphorically, he's speaking very literally. And then he adds, from ancient days. And that little phrase, ancient days, simply means days of immeasurable time. The New American Standard, I believe, rightly translates from the days of eternity. John, in opening up his account of the Messiah's life, would say, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He's God of very God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This is the Messiah, Jesus. So why is the Messiah's full deity so vital to this Christmas story? And the answer is only God can truly take away man's sin. And only God can rule in complete righteousness and power and establish a kingdom on the earth in the midst of the rule and reign of sin and darkness. And only God is worthy of worship. And all of these are vital aspects of the Christmas story. If the Messiah were not fully God, we would still be left in our sins, without hope, without connection of God. We would not have hope for a future kingdom of righteousness and peace. and we would not bow down to worship Jesus. And so it's the kings from the east, these Gentiles, who through just a little tiny bit of revelation that God gave them, responded to that revelation, followed a star. They knew that there was a king that was born in Israel, and they traveled hundreds of miles. And when they arrived at the house where the child was, it says these grown men, powerful, wealthy, influential men, they just got giddy and rejoiced greatly. What does it mean to rejoice greatly? Well, for some people, their personality rejoices greatly. Oh, this is really great. I think they're Middle Eastern. People I know of Middle East, they're more expressive. And when you describe them as rejoicing greatly, I think they got off their camels or whatever they were riding, and they just jumped out. We're here, we're here, we're here. And they entered the house, and immediately, what happened when they see the baby? They don't see Jesus displayed in all of his glory and majesty. They see him cloaked in human flesh, weak, as a little infant. And what do? They bow down. They fall prostrate, and they worship, it says. And they worshiped him. The little glimpse of the majesty, the glory of God in the face of Jesus promoted these men by faith to give everything. It's worth leaving home. It's worth the long journey. It's worth all the dangers. It's worth risking our life so that in this one moment of time, we might be in the presence of this king and gain a glimpse of the glory of God in his face. In the Christmas story, God reveals the Messiah to be God of very God. Christmas is a time to see the worth of Jesus as God, a very God, and to worship him. Let's not miss that this year. Let's make that what Christmas really is about. And finally, God reveals his Messiah's salvation. So jump forward to Micah 7:18. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He doesn't retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. I love the description of the salvation that the Messiah brings, so that God treads our iniquities underfoot. He will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Isn't that an amazing picture? You take all our sins, and it's all our sins, every one of them, the depth of the sea. Can I get down to where those sins are? No. Can anyone else get down to where the sins are? Can Satan bring those sins up once God casts them there? No. They're removed from us as far as the east is from the west. And I love this because here in describing the Messiah's salvation, God places his reputation on the offer of complete salvation for his people. How does he do that? Look at the end of verse 20. You will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abram. So the nation of Israel and all those who connect to this Messiah by faith will receive this salvation. And then he says, as you have sworn to our fathers. You might underline that, as you have sworn. Some of you may remember the old Men's Warehouse commercials. You know, George Zimmer started the company. And he would speak the whole commercial and he'd talk about how great his suits are. And then at the end, George Zimmer would say, you're going to like the way you look. I guarantee it. Now, why did the founder of the company, president of the company, get on television and say that? Because he's saying, I'm putting my reputation on this. If you don't like the way you look, you're going to talk bad about George Zimmer the rest of your life. And I'm here to say, I'm putting my name. I guarantee it. This is what God does. Why would God say, as I have sworn? Why do you remind us? He's God. He didn't have to remind us. He says, no, I want you to know I'm placing my reputation on the line in reference to this salvation. You're going to love the salvation that I bring to you when you place your faith in Jesus. I've sworn it. No one receives this salvation, receives it at the end of the age as we stand before God and say, man, I wish I had never known the King. Man, I wish I hadn't received the Messiah. I know there's a lot of temptation in this present world to think that. But at the end of the age, when all our life is said and done, and we stand before God, everyone who has the salvation says, this salvation is great. It's far beyond anything I could possibly imagine. And I believe that what is true of that future day, we can taste even now. we can taste even now as we walk with Christ by his Spirit. Why would the Messiah die to bring us salvation? Because he loves you. Jesus loves you. So what is our response to God's Messiah? Christmas time, God reveals all these amazing things about the Messiah, amazing qualities. What's our response? And there are three responses in Matthew 2 story. Remember the story of the scribes and Pharisees who quoted Micah 5, the response of Herod, who only really was interested in the Messiah was so he could kill the Messiah because he wanted to rule and reign over people himself. And then the response of the wise men, those three responses. And they're really three responses that are options for us today. The first response is simple intellectual affirmation with no internal heart of worship. J.C. Ryle comments of the scribes and the chief priests, their heads were better than their hearts. They understood what Micah 5:2 said about the birthplace of the Messiah, about the family origin of the Messiah, but they had no interest in the Messiah for themselves. They wouldn't walk 5.5 miles from where they were in Jerusalem up to Bethlehem to discover and see the Messiah for themselves. So they had intellectual affirmation. Yep, there's a Messiah, he's gonna be born here, and yep, this is what he's gonna be like, this is what family's gonna be in, but they had no personal affection for the Messiah or passions for the working of God in bringing the Messiah to the world. And it's a solemn thing, isn't it, that it's possible to have intellectual affirmation and say, yep, I believe that, and yet have no heart affection, no real worship. Here's the truth. We can understand the scriptures about Jesus without treasuring Jesus. A person may have much head knowledge of God and the Bible and of Jesus, but still remain outside of God's saving grace. A person may participate in many externals of worship without experiencing the internal reality of new life in Christ. The second response is that of Herod, intellectual affirmation with internal hostility. You know, when Jesus comes, we know that he doesn't come to co-reign with us. And Herod knew that. King's born. One of us is going to be king and one of us not. And what Herod is saying, nope, I want to run my life the way I want to run it. And I don't want anyone telling me what to do. I don't want to submit to anyone. In fact, I want everybody to submit to me. And that's why he's so hostile against Jesus that he killed all the little children two and under in that vicinity. And perhaps you're here today and maybe that's where you are. You say, yeah, I'm here, I'm in church, maybe with my parents, maybe with somebody else, but I really, frankly, just want to be the king of my own life. I want to do what I want to do, and I'm not interested in someone messing up what I want to do. And that's a possible response, but I can only tell you that this king is the only king that can lead you to true peace and life and righteousness. Consider him. Consider the direction you're taking your own life. Is that really where you want to go? How's it worked out for you so far? And finally, the last response is the only response where we gain the blessing of the Messiah, and that's joyful worship. They see the child with Mary his mother, and they fall down. The wise men, they worship him. And they open their treasures, and they offer him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. They see in Jesus something that only the eyes of faith can show us, and that is that Jesus is worthy to be our King and our God, that he possesses all the necessary qualities to worship him. He's perfect as man. He's infinitely holy and righteous as God. These men were most assuredly Gentiles and not Jews, and yet God chose to reveal the birth of his Messiah that he's told is a king over Israel and from Israel to Gentiles because God wants us to know that this king is not just sort of a local tribal king, but he is a king over all. He's universal, and God made a path for all to come and be part of this king's kingdom and this king's blessing. We began this message by talking about the danger of externalism. How do we counter it? How do we keep ourselves from it? The danger of externalism is countered only by the grace of heart transformation. That's the only way to keep ourselves from it and then feeding that heart transformation. So I just want to close with two encouragements. First, if you haven't had an internal heart transformation because you haven't submitted to the king and the king hasn't established his kingdom in you, he hasn't given you the life of God in your own soul, I want you to consider the quality of this king, that he's worthy as king, and then reach out to him and receive life from him. He offers that life to you. He says, come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest for your souls. And that invitation is open to you. It's open to you right now, today. Just call out, God, I need Jesus to be my king, my Messiah, my Savior, my Lord. Secondly, if you have received spiritual life from this king, feed the life of God in your soul. Let's allow this Christmas season to be a time when we draw nearer to God through Jesus, when we open up God's word, and we say, God, I need to know more of your Messiah so that I would treasure him, because he's worth treasuring infinitely and completely. And I want to know more of him, and I need your Spirit to show me more of your glory in the face of Jesus. Please, God, and make that your daily pursuit. And, you know, God has given us a church family with which to encourage one another. And so that when God begins to show us more of his glory in the face of Jesus, that we would share it with our spouse and our brothers and our sisters and our neighbors and other people, whether they're saved or unsaved, begin to talk about it. And I know that's a high bar. At the end of the sermon, I'd be, okay, let's get going here. And I'll think about that very briefly. But it's a huge obstacle to the church in our worship together when we are unwilling to challenge that obstacle, that little bent that says, oh, I don't know if I want to step over that bar and start talking, actually verbalizing about my spiritual life with God and who I see God to be. And you know, there are many men and women, and I think in our own church, who've never really had a personal conversation with another believer about God. They get together for lunch and, hey, we're Christians, right? And then they move on to all the stuff in this world, but never to say, let's talk about God. Let's talk about the challenges. Let's talk about worship. Let's talk about who he is. And, you know, we can learn about God individually by God's Spirit. I know that. But God plays in the church so that that life that we have, we'd stir one another up. I need that. I need that from you. I trust you need that from me. We need it from one another. So let's make it a point. Say this Christmas, whether it's before the Christmas meal, during the Christmas meal, after the Christmas meal, I'm going to talk about Jesus' worth and how I've experienced him with other people who I know already love him, but I want to stir them up to love him more, and I want them to stir me up. I want to listen to them too, all for the glory of God.
Rich will be right back to wrap up today's message. We're glad you joined us and encourage you to invite friends to listen. You can stay connected during the week through our website, knowingchrist.org. Now, here's Rich with some closing thoughts.
Thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. We trust that this message from Micah 5 is preparing your heart to worship God during this Christmas season. We pray for you as listeners of Knowing Christ, and we desire to be an encouragement to you. We'd love to hear from you. If you've been blessed by this radio ministry or by this message in particular, please contact us. We would love to send you a free Christmas devotional. So just contact us. Let us know you'd love to have the Christmas devotional. It's a devotional that will help you read each day some scriptures related to Christmas and prepare your heart so that your life and your fellowship will be such that Jesus Christ remains central, that he becomes just this radiant, joyful gift from the Lord to you that you celebrate every day and that you seek to share with your neighbors and friends around you. So let us know. We'd love to bless you this Christmas. May God encourage you today in your walk.
Thanks for listening today. It's such a blessing to bring you these messages each week. We're now on over 125 stations across the country, and we're thankful for what God is doing. But we need your help. As God provides, would you consider sending a financial gift to Knowing Christ? Your gifts allow us to continue offering the resources for free and will allow us to grow the ministry as God directs. Giving is easy. Just go to our website, knowingchrist.org, and select the Support tab. That's knowingchrist.org. And we thank you in advance.